Well, as was mentioned, we do have quite a few of our regular family members who are away traveling this weekend, but that has been made up by the large number of familiar faces. All are equally welcome. It's so good to see each one of you. And hasn't God blessed us this past week and the beginning of this week? I was thinking about the two precious souls that responded to the gospel. That's such a wonderful thing. And then we have the young family that has identified with us, the Koismans, and they have a very interesting story. Now, I don't believe that Matthew and Haley are able to be here this evening. I think he's flown out on his reservist duty. But he's a fence builder. Imagine being a fence builder in the Texas Hill Country. But anyway, he builds ranch fences, and he's also a reservist. And their story of how they became Christians is very interesting and shows us the power of personal teaching. They used to live up in Washington, and he was hired to build a fence, a residential fence. And the fellow who hired him was a Christian, and they had put in a bid on the job. And the fellow said he saw that they were a young family, a growing family. And so the fellow thought, well, they probably need the work. So he hired him. He gave him the work to build the fence. And then while they were building the fence, he introduced Jesus to him and talked to him about the Lord and the gospel, and then introduced him to the preacher at the local Church of Christ. And they were taught together and then baptized together just a couple of years ago. So they're very young in the faith, and they're a young, very encouraging family. They have the 4-year-old daughter, and just really a good family to be with us. And so I want to encourage you to do all you possibly can to encourage them. And isn't that a neat story about just the power of introducing somebody to the gospel? And when you do that, and when the person's heart is receptive and open, wonderful things happen. And to me, that's a very beautiful story. If y'all have your Bibles and would like to follow along with the sermon this evening, we're going to go back to the reading that we had just a few minutes ago in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And while you're turning there, allow me to use an example to introduce our subject this evening. The title of this sermon is Sin Will Take You Where You Don't Want to Go. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. And here in South Central Texas, y'all know that there are a lot of cattle ranches. And sometimes cows will get lost off of those cattle ranches. And if you ask a rancher how that happens, usually they'll say something like this. Well, first the cow sees this nice, green, juicy tuft of grass, and she eats on that. And then she sees a nice, green, juicy tuft of grass that's closer to the fence line. And she goes and she eats on that. And then she sees an equally attractive tuft of grass through the fence, and she decides to go over there. And eventually what happens is the cow nibbles her way into being lost. And if you stop and think about it, that oftentimes is the picture of what sin does in our lives. We kind of nibble around the edges, and then we go a little bit farther and farther into the sin. And then if we're not careful, we end up being eternally lost because the sin becomes an ingrained habit that we're unwilling to repent of. And the older I get, the more devastating I see the effects of sin are. It's just a terrible thing. And that's what I want to spend a little time talking about this evening. And of course, the scriptural picture of that process is James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We probably all have sins that are especially attractive to us. Now, the sin that's attractive to me may not be attractive to you, but probably all of us have those areas of weakness. And I always like to say that the devil knows just what street to drive down to get to your house. And so there's some sin that's especially attractive to you. And if you're not careful, if you're not on guard, it's easy to be enticed by that sin. And you think about that sin, and then you think about the opportunity to commit that sin, and then you do commit that sin, and then that sin may become a recurring habit, And if you don't repent of that sin, then you'll end up being eternally lost. As we continue to read in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. To my thinking, those are three very powerful verses that we've just read. I want you to think for a moment about the examples of what a single sin can do to a person. If I ask you just to think about, just to consider from the Bible, some of the examples of single sins that ended up having devastating effects on God's people, what examples would come to your mind first? How far do you have to go in the Bible to find an example of that? Well, I tell you, when I was thinking about it, the very first example that came to my mind was Adam and Eve. And if you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3 and verse 1, you'll remember the story. Adam and Eve were in paradise, and God had given them some instructions about what they should do and what they should not do. And they're in a perfect place, and God is providing for them. And notice in verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let me just ask you a question, Eve. It's just an innocent question. I don't have any ulterior motives here. Has God said that you're not supposed to eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, did she know what God had said? Did she have a good understanding of God's law? Man, she repeated it perfectly, so it certainly wasn't a lack of knowledge. I don't know about y'all, but the times in my life where I've gotten into the most trouble is not because I didn't know what was right to do, but it's because I chose not to do what was right or to disobey what was right. It's usually not a lack of knowledge that gets us into trouble. It's a lack of obedience. And so as we continue to read in verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, he just lied to her, he said, you will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God in knowing good and evil. And so Eve looks at the fruit. And boy, it sure is pretty, whatever the fruit was hanging there. And it looks like it'd be something good to eat. And it might even make me smarter. And if I was Eve, I'd be thinking, and I'm just going to take a little bite out of this. It's not even going to be a very big bite. And the devil says it might even be good for me to do this. And so what happens in verse 6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, does that seem like a really big sin to y'all? I mean, it's just a single sin. And it might not have been all that much that they ate. I'm not sure. Does that seem like something that would get you into a lot of trouble? What were the consequences that flowed from that particular sin? Have you ever thought about it? That single sin. Person says, well, one sin, that's not really such a big deal. Have you thought about what that one sin did back in the garden? You continue to read in Genesis chapter 3 and come on down, for example, to verse 13. Genesis 3 and verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent. You know what we want to do? We want to blame somebody else, don't we, when we get into trouble? It's the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now look down at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then what happens at the end of the chapter? They're kicked out of paradise. And all of that came from what? From a single sin. Have you thought about that? We'll commit a sin. And the reason why people sin typically is because it's enjoyable. You know, if sin hurt all the time, you wouldn't do it. But it's enjoyable for the moment. And what happens is, oftentimes, we do not consider the consequences of our sin. I always tell people that you can choose whether or not to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. And do y'all imagine that Eve thought that all of this would happen? That these consequences would flow from that one sin? I repeat, sin will take you where you don't want to go. Other examples, of course, come to my mind. Here's one that really stands out. Let's just come forward in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 16. And Sarah and Abraham. You remember back in Genesis 12 that God had made some promises to Abraham and said, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it seems like it's taking a long time for God's promises to be fulfilled. So Sarah and Abraham cook up this little scheme to help God out. And so in Genesis chapter 16 in verse 1 it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram said, and I thought to myself, here's where he needed to say, no, we're not doing that. How about we trust God? That's a terrible idea. But that's not what he said. What happens here? Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelled 10 years in the land of Canaan. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And if you'll remember the story there, Abram has a child by his Egyptian maidservant, and that child is named Ishmael. But we might be tempted to say, well, you know, preacher, those kind of things happened a lot. They had wives and concubines back then, and those kind of things were done a lot back in the old time. And I'm sure there aren't going to be a lot of consequences from that particular sin. Now, Ishmael is the father of the Arabian tribes. And Isaac, who comes later, is the father of the Israelites. He's the child of promise. And I want y'all to think about that. Well, surely the Arabians and the Israelites will be able to work out their differences in a few years. And I want y'all to think that in 2019, they're still fighting and arguing. And there hasn't been a single American president who's been able to solve any of that. All because of how many sins? One sin. So you can choose whether or not to sin, but you cannot see the consequences that will flow from that sin. I tell you, God thought it was so important for us to understand this point that He keeps giving us these examples so that maybe we'll heed the lessons and not commit the same kinds of mistakes. I was thinking about another one. Let's come forward in our Old Testaments maybe a little bit farther now over to the book of Joshua. And do you remember in Joshua chapter 6 that the Israelites go to conquer the fortified city of Jericho? And in Joshua chapter 6, God gave them very specific instructions. He said, when you go in to conquer this city, I don't want you to do like you would normally do in war. When you actually gain the victory over this fortified city, I don't want you partaking of the typical spoils of war. I don't want you to take the gold. I don't want you to take the accursed silver. You can't take any of that. And God gives them very specific instructions. But now, if you were a soldier back then, and the city falls, and let's say there is a large amount of gold sitting there, and a large amount of silver, and other things that are very valuable, what might you be tempted to do? Look at God's instructions here. So this is Joshua 6, and we look down at verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it, and only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So God's instructions are very strong. They're very plain. They're very direct. All the silver, all the gold, all the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You don't take them for your personal profit. And so God gave them very specific instructions. But you'll remember that there was one individual of Achan, named Achan, who couldn't pay attention to that. And he decided that he would take for himself some of the items that God had forbidden. Now, does that seem like a really big sin to y'all to do that? Probably nothing really bad's going to happen from that. You look down at Joshua chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And I can kind of understand him doing that. I think the temptation might have been almost overwhelming. I mean, there it is, and you've gained the victory. And I tell y'all, I'm just going to take as much as I can carry. I'm not going to take a whole lot. And surely God will overlook that a little bit. And by the way, my family's in a bad way. They need a little help. We need some financial help right now. And it can't be all that bad a thing. There are not going to be that many consequences that flow from this particular sin. I can see myself kind of rationalizing that way. Well, if you continue in Joshua chapter 7 and come down to verses 24 and 25 and 26, I want you to see the consequences of that sin. So they're found out. Achan is found out. And notice what happens beginning in verse 24 of chapter 7. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Do y'all see the consequences of a single sin? Some years back, I had the pleasure of going with Randy Walter when he was still with the police department. And Randy, typically what his responsibilities were is after they had captured the drug dealer, bad guy, found drugs or whatever, Randy would come in with his dogs and use the dogs to try to search out all the drug stashes and that kind of thing. And he told me something as we began the night. He said, John, I want you to watch. He said, in every house we go into, there is going to be a picture of Jesus in the house watching over. And you know what? He was exactly right. And I remember we went into one house, and there's spaghetti on the ceiling, and the kids are sitting there watching TV, and the daddy is in handcuffs, and the mama is crying her eyes out, and it's just a terrible, terrible scene. And I'm thinking to myself, do y'all imagine that that daddy thought all of that was going to happen when he first got involved in drugs? Do you think he saw the consequences of that, that his children's lives would be affected like that, that he would destroy his wife's confidence in him, that things would turn out where he'd be going to jail, and all of these terrible consequences flowing from that sin? Do you think he had that in mind whenever he started down that pathway? I'll tell you what he did. He did just what Adam and Eve did. He did just what Abraham and Sarah did. He did just what Achan did. We rationalize and we justify it, and we think, oh, there are not going to be these many consequences from that sin. And you just never know where it's going to lead. Now, you continue to go forward in your Bible, and you'll see that there are other consequences, other examples of this. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Remember, that doesn't seem like too big a sin to me. What is it that they did? They sold a piece of property. You can read about it in the book of Acts. They sold a piece of property, and they gave the money, but they didn't give all the money. They gave part of the money, and they acted like they were giving all the money. Okay, so there's a little bit of pride there. Is that going to cause very many bad consequences to happen? Before long, you know what they're doing? They're dragging them both out the church door dead. Can you imagine such a thing? How about Simon the sorcerer? There's Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, and he hears the gospel, and he's baptized, and he obeys the gospel. And of course, he used to be somebody who bewitched the people with his magic and everything, and he sees these genuine Bible miracles being performed. And boy, he can tell the difference between what he used to do and these genuine miracles, and he wants that power. He wants that ability. And he tries to buy that gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Well, that doesn't seem like too bad a thing. I can understand somebody thinking that way. I can see how pride would get in the way. And do y'all remember what Peter said to him? He said, "You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Your money perish with you." How many sins had he committed? Just one. Just one. What's the title of this sermon? Sin will take you where you don't want to go. What is it that old-time gospel preachers used to say? Sin will take you where you don't want to go, make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. The older I get, the plainer that point becomes in my mind. And God loved us enough to give us all of those warnings. People sin because they don't see where sin's going to take them. You ask Cain, do you think Cain saw where his sin was going to take him? How about Joseph's brothers? Have you thought about the example of Joseph's brothers? How about Saul? Eventually, God just departed from King Saul. He became so evil. How about King David and Bathsheba? Have you thought about where that sin led? I tell people I doubt that David ever had another good night's sleep after the sin with Bathsheba. You have the death of the innocent child. You have murder being committed. You have your own son turning against you to the point, Absalom, where he wanted to kill his father, tried to kill his father. Have you ever thought about the consequences that flowed from that sin? I think about Nadab and Abihu, who gave up their lives because of their sin. And Uzzah, and maybe the one that we don't talk about as often as we ought to, how about Judas Iscariot? 30 pieces of silver. Was it worth it? I want you to ask a drunk who's lying on the porch in his own vomit if he thought when he took his first drink that he was going to end up there. I get in these discussions with folks about whether or not it's okay for Christians to drink some, a little bit, social drinking or something like that. Y'all know the best time to stop a bad habit? What would y'all say is the best time to stop a bad habit? I would say before you ever get started. And let's just say for a minute that you could convince me that it's not automatically a sin when you take a glass of wine or a beer. John, that's not automatically a sin when you do it. How about just the example and influence and stumbling block that you put in front of other people? Hey, I want to talk to you about the danger of drinking, and I'm saying that while I've got a margarita in my hand. How's that going to work for you? Do y'all think that drunk who's lying in the gutter, thinks about all that back when he first takes a drink, or losing his soul? Or how about the drug addict who forfeits his job and his life savings and his health? Do you think he thought about where he'd end up? Do you imagine when he took his first drink that he said, "I'm headed toward destroying my liver and hurting my family and losing my wife and losing my job and squandering my money"? Is there any family here tonight? This would be an unusual audience if there is a single family here tonight that hasn't been negatively impacted by either alcohol or other drug abuse. My guess is that every family here has been impacted in a negative way. The devil will take you where you never intended to go. And sin will take you to enslavement and addiction. Sin robs you of self-control. It's a terrible thing. Sin ends up scarring your heart and your soul. It uproots families. It makes you a slave of sin. There are two passages. I think it'd be wrong for me to preach this sermon without mentioning these two passages. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15. Listen to it, please. This is Proverbs 13, 14, and 15. "The law of the wise is a fountain of life." So God's word is a fountain of life. "To turn away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." You know what that verse means? That verse means exactly what it says. The way of the transgressor is hard. And you just don't know how hard it is until you start down that pathway. And you can't see where sin's going to end up taking you. And then, if you would allow me another passage in the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 8, in verse beginning in verse 31. Jesus is going to tell us the answer to this. He's going to show us the answer to this problem. So this is John 8 and verse 31. Here's the positive part. Here's the solution to the problem. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" What's your protection against sin? How do you overcome sin? How do you resist the temptation? Pray to God. Turn to God's Word. See what it has to say. It's through Jesus that we can conquer that sin. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him. They said they wanted to argue about it. They said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? We're not enslaved. We're free. We're Abraham's children." They want to argue with him about it. They don't understand the point Jesus is making. Or maybe they understand it and they just don't want to accept it. "And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin," and the Greek there for committing sin is that continual action. You continue to commit the sin. "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." John, I am a free man. I'm a free woman. I don't belong to anybody. If you're yielding your life to sin, I'll tell you who you do belong to. You have become a slave to sin. Here's what happens. Here's the way it usually works, and I think this is the picture of James 1, 13 through 15. We have that occasional sin. All Christians sin from time to time. But what happens is we don't truly repent of that sin. And then that occasional sin becomes recurring sin. So now what happens if we don't repent of it is we start doing it more and more. And then that recurring sin becomes willful sin. And then that willful sin becomes unbelief and rebellion. And then it becomes addictive sin. And we have completely left the Lord. And friends, once it becomes an ingrained habit like that, I'm not saying you can't repent of it. I'm saying it becomes tough to repent of it. because now you've become addicted to that sin. You ask some man who's become addicted to pornography. That's a huge problem in our society today. And do y'all think that he started out with that hardcore pornography at the beginning? Or do you think he kind of did like that cow we talked about at the beginning and nibbled around the edges of it? And when he nibbled around the edges of it, then he went a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit farther, and now he can't stop. Or it's almost impossible for him to stop. You're tempted. You think about it. You consider it. You sin in your heart. You see if it's possible to commit the sin. And then when you find out it is possible to commit the sin, you do it. And then that leads to spiritual death. Oh, but preacher, I never intended to go there. I know you didn't. But the devil did. I began with a ranching illustration this evening. Would y'all allow me to close with a ranching illustration as we extend the invitation tonight? Out in West Texas, there's a sign by a ranch gate. And here's what the sign says. Listen to the quotation. So, and by the way, Dan Shipley told me one time he drove up to a hospital, and y'all know how they have those no parking signs? He said he drove up to a hospital one time, and the sign, it didn't just say no parking, it said, "Don't even think about parking here." All right? Don't even think about parking here. That's a pretty good lesson in itself. Here's what the sign out in West Texas says. It says, "Stop. I know that you're thinking about crossing this gate. What you should know is if the coyotes and the cactus and the mesquite and the heat and the dust and the rattlers don't get you, I will." And it's signed by the rancher in blood red paint. Well, what I'm asking you to do is when you see sin, stop and turn around, because you don't know where that sin is going to take you. Tonight, if you want to be right with the Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.
Once among the lost.